we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He was trying to give them hope to them as he compared the visible with the invisible, that which was physical with the spiritual, that which was eternal with that which was temporary. And he's talking about the inner man, that it is renewed day by day. The outward man, the physical being, it is perishing, though, day by day. But the inward man is being renewed. This points to the fact that we have a dual nature, that there is a twofold part to our being. James speaks in James chapter 2 and verse 26, talking about faith and works. He makes the comment, therefore, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And he's trying to show them here by drawing this illustration of what everybody understands physically and making a spiritual point about faith and works. And everybody understands that man is both physical and he is spiritual. He has a body and he possesses a spirit. In Ecclesiastes, we find Solomon as he is writing there, and the things that he mentions in the closing of what he has to say, that in talking about man and what the whole duty of man is, he talks about the end of man's life. And he says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Of course, as we know, we are created from the dust of the earth by the power of God. And when we die, we return to that dust and to those elements. But the spirit, then, is the part that goes unto God. Now, observation tells us that in these two natures, or two likenesses, that physically we are like our relatives. It's not very hard for me to stand up here in this point and look out and see children and know who their parents are, because they bear the likeness of their father or of their mother. And in this physical way, we have a likeness to those who are our relatives. It might be mother or father, aunt, uncle, may even go back to grandparents. But we bear a likeness unto them because we are in their family, because we are physically their descendants. We are of their line. God's word tells us that we bear the image also of our spiritual father. Our spirit or our soul has been created in the image of God, the image of deity. It is, in this sense, an image that will never die. It is eternal. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we find God in the very beginning there saying, let us make man in our image. And we know from John 4 and 24 that God is a spirit. And we, therefore, bear the image of our Father. We are spirit. We have this dual nature. There, as I said, in Genesis chapter 1 and 26, this is revealed unto us, that we have been created in the image of God. So the physical likeness is in the image of our father, our mother, our relatives. Our spiritual image is in that of the God of heaven who has created us. And as the outward man grows, so must also the inner man, the spiritual man. The outward man grows if he is healthy. And this is something that is seen by observation. We use, many times as our children are growing up, we use certain measurements to see if year by year they are growing. And I suppose it's true in every household here that has children, there is somewhere in your house marks on a wall somewhere that you have measured the growth of your children year by year. And the children take a great deal of pride in backing up to that mark and seeing if they have grown. And the parents take pride also in that. This is done by observation, by measurements, by tapes, and by scales sometimes, as the children will climb upon the scales to see if they have grown physically. Of course, as we grow older, we don't want to grow that way. We want to stay about the same. But as children, we want to grow. We want to get bigger. And this is a natural process of life, of physical life. And although it is not as apparent, the spiritual man, the inner man also must grow. But it takes a different kind of scale to measure the inner man. It takes the Word of God. It is the Bible that must be used. And it is the only means of knowing whether the spiritual or the inner man is able to grow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we find Peter as he expresses it in this way in a spiritual growth. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It is by the Bible, by the word that has been given, that we are going to grow spiritually. It is that which nourishes us. It is that which causes the growth. And it is the Bible that will let us know if we have grown spiritually. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, we find once again Peter there talking about the fruitful growth that we ought to have as we add one thing to the other. So he says there in verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the idea of growing spiritually, adding these things to our life. And so what we want to talk about for the time that we have together this evening is measuring the inner man. How do we measure the inner man? How do we determine whether it is growing or whether it is having no growth whatsoever? And we want to look at several things and in a physical way and compare that with spiritual growth also. Now, I hope none of you women get offended because I titled this lesson, The Measuring of the Inner Man. We could have just as easily said, The Measuring of the Inner Woman. Or if we wanted to be politically correct, we could have said, The Measuring of the Inner Person. But I am sure that you're not offended in whatever way that we have titled this lesson, because we are talking about each and every one of us. The word man is used in a general sense. It is used that way in the Bible. And none of us take, I believe, offense in that, and we shouldn't take offense, when the Word of God speaks unto us in terms that would include everybody. And so we want to talk about measuring the inner man. And I believe that one way we measure the inner man is by the way that we sometimes measure the outer man, by looking at our ambition. You know, every one of us, in some way or another, have ambitions physically. We have ambitions that we want to strive toward. We have goals that we want to reach. And there are those in this life that measure their growth physically or their growth as a mature individual by seeking the riches that are found in the world. This becomes a measurement of success for them. Whatever possessions they can amass. And they make that their ambition. And as they obtain those things that they have set in mind, they think that I am growing, I am reaching my goal, I am maturing toward that point that I want to reach. And they think that this is the thing that is going to bring them the greatest happiness. Paul talks about seeking riches and the love of money in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. And in this, we find that there are those that have that desire to be rich, that they set this as their lifelong ambition and goal. But there is a warning that is given there in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 9 and 10 about having a desire to be rich. He says those individuals fall into temptation and a snare. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In verses 10, 11 and 12, he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. You are to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold on eternal life. He is saying there that there are those who do have this desire, those who do have an ambition for money and for the happiness they think that these possessions can bring to them. He says in verses 17, 18, and 19 of that same chapter how we are to use the blessings that God has given unto us. But we're just pointing these things out to show to you that people do have this desire. This is an ambition for them physically. This is a goal that they have set. And as they slowly move toward that goal, toward fulfillment of that ambition, they consider themselves to be growing, to be maturing. Others seek after fame or power or the fulfillment of fleshly desires. And fame and power are preeminence, is an ambition that a lot of people have. That's the goal that they have set for themselves. And as they approach that goal, they feel that they have grown toward it or that they are maturing as they ought to. That has become their ambition. We read in 3 John, verses 9 and 10, of a man by the name of Diotrephes who loved to have the preeminence. Here was an individual that had set that as their ambition. This individual wanted to more or less rule the church. And he prevented John and from others to have fellowship with those that were there. We even find among the apostles of Christ that in Matthew 18 and verses 1 through 4, there was a question that they put to Christ in saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom? They had that desire. They had a desire to sit on the right hand or the left hand of God or of Christ. This is what they had set as their goal. And they were striving, hopefully, they thought, to reach there. Others, as we said, have as their ambition the fulfillment of every fleshly desire and pleasure that they can think of. And we find Paul writing in Romans 1 of the Gentile world that seemed to be their ambition, that they forsook God and they did all of those things that would debase them. And even in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it speaks of the world before the flood at the time of Noah. It says concerning them that their thoughts were always continually evil in the sight of God. There are those that have that desire in life, and they measure their success by reaching these ambitions that they have, whether it be for riches, fame, power, prominence, or fleshly desires. In the spiritual sense, for the Christian, for the child of God, I am convinced that there is no higher ambition than to be like Christ. That should be the desire that each and every one of us have. That should be the goal that we want to reach. To be like Christ. To see Him and to see the example that He has set before us and strive toward that. And I believe that in this we can begin to measure ourselves if we are growing spiritually. By setting that as a goal and looking at our own life, we can determine whether we are growing or whether we are not growing. We find Peter speaking there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 concerning Christ, and he was talking about the suffering of Christ here. But it would surely apply to every aspect of the life of Christ because he was a perfect individual. It says, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. We should have a goal as Christians to be like Jesus Christ. What is it that we should strive to imitate in our lives that we see in the life of Christ? Well, I believe the very first thing that we would notice is that he was striving to please God. And this should be our ambition. This should be the goal that we have set for ourselves. To do the will of the Father which is in heaven. And we find that this is something that he was able to accomplish. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, there at the Mount of Transfiguration, we find that the voice came from heaven, that God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." As his desire had been to do the will of the Father gave testimony of the fact that this is what he had done, that he was succeeding in that ambition, that he was going toward and reaching that goal that he had set in mind. In John 6 and 38, Christ makes the statement, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." In the eighth chapter of John, verse 29, "For I always do those things that please him." If you read through the book of John, we find this kind of statement repeated by Christ over and over and over again. He didn't come to do what he wanted to. His desire, his ambition was doing the will of the Father. And we should be just like Christ in that way. And we can set that as a goal. And I am convinced as we examine our life, we can determine if we are reaching that goal, if we are growing toward that. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Christ learned obedience. He was the Son of God. And he learned by suffering. Again, this was, I am convinced, his goal, to do the will of the Father. And to please God has always, I am convinced, has always been the greatest ambition that man could have. In Psalms chapter 40 and verse 8, the psalmist says there, "I delight to do your will, O God." And we can just hear the emotion in the things and the passion in what the psalmist is saying. That I delight to do your will. This was his ambition, to do the will of the Father. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, we find Solomon saying there, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." As we examine the life of Paul, one of the things that we discover is that this was his ambition also. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says there, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I am also of Christ." He was an imitator of Christ. That was his ambition, to please God and to please his Lord and Master. And I believe that he could have measured that success toward that had he looked at his life, and certainly he did. Let us live for Christ. Let us make that our lifelong ambition. Let us make sure that, as Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, that as he crucified himself, that we do the same thing, and that it is Christ who lives in us. And this life that we live, that we live it by faith, just as Paul had determined to do. And if we do that, then I am convinced also that we can say the same thing that Paul had to say to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, where he says that if you continue in these things, then you will save yourself and those that hear you. Our ambition should be that we want to be like Christ, and then we can have a home in heaven when this life is over. This is one of the things that, in measuring the inner man, the spiritual being, we need to give very serious thought to. And that is, what is your ambition in life? What are you striving to do? We're talking about the spiritual man, because that's the most important part of man. The physical part is going to die. The physical part of man is going to decay and return to the dust. But the spiritual side of man is that side created in the image of God that is going to live forever. What is your ambition for the spiritual side of man? Another way I believe that we have of measuring the inner man is by looking at our convictions. those things that we have committed ourselves to. You can tell a great deal about a person when you consider the depth of the commitment that they have toward a certain thing, toward a certain cause, or that thing that they believe in. We have seen down through the history of mankind some people willing to even give their life for that which they have believed in, for the cause that they have stood for. We have seen thousands upon thousands of men die in war because they stood for something, and their conviction was so deep for that cause that they were willing to do that. They were willing to suffer any kind of hardship that might come along. They were willing to endure any kind of ridicule that might come their way because they were committed to that cause. They had convictions and belief in the things that they stood for. But with others, we have seen how shallow their commitment has been, that they seem to abandon their beliefs simply because of a matter of convenience. It becomes inconvenient for them. The hardships become too great. And this shows unto us the depths of their conviction. In a spiritual way, I believe we can measure the inner man in this way also, by measuring our conviction to the cause of Christ. There are several biblical examples that show unto us just how people were committed. In Romans 15 and 4, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, it talks about the individuals in the Old Testament, that these things were written for our learning, that we can learn from these examples. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, we find individuals here that show the depth of their conviction. And I believe as we read concerning them, we can determine what kind of spiritual growth they had, what kind of spiritual commitment they had to the cause of God. We look at Noah in verse 7. And we see an individual here who I believe was very committed to the cause of the Lord. Here was an individual that preached to the world for about 100 years. That it was about 100 years. And 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. And here was an individual then that would proclaim what God had revealed to him to others about him. I am convinced this ark that he was building was not done in his basement. That people were able to see what he was doing. That people heard the things that he taught. And that he was saying that God was going to destroy the world. And I am sure that he had to put up with a lot of ridicule from the people in his time. Yet he was convinced that this is what God was going to do. And he was not going to be turned from what God had told him to do. Noah, we can look at him and I believe we can determine the strength of his inner being as we know what he did, his conviction. We read about Abraham in verse 8 and 9. Here was an individual that was told by God to just kind of, you pack up where you are right now and you go to a place that I'll tell you of. You go to a place and I'll make promises unto you that unto your descendants that they will be as the sands of the sea and as the stars in the sky. And they will possess a land that I will give unto them. But you get up now and you go and I'll tell you where that you need to go. We see in this the commitment that Abraham had unto God. We look later on in that same chapter concerning Moses. How that he forsook the pleasures of Egypt, the pleasures of sin, so that he might suffer reproach for the cause of Christ. Here again was a man that I believe that we could measure his spiritual being because of the conviction that he had. We later on again read concerning Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Certainly the commitment that he had to God in when he was told by God to take his only son and to offer him up as a sacrifice. and that he had the knife ready to come down into the body of his son, and so that he would kill him and offer him as a sacrifice. Here is someone who was committed to the cause of Christ, to committed to the Word of God. We see also in the New Testament Paul, of the commitment that he had concerning what God told him as he was about to be shipwrecked there on his way to Rome, but yet he had trust in God. God was going to perform the things that he had told unto Paul. I believe we can look at ourselves in this area of convictions, and we can see how we measure up. Just how do we measure up the inner man in this way? How are our convictions concerning the Word of God? Do we truly believe what it says? Do we truly believe it to be the Word of God that will thoroughly furnish us unto every good work? To be the Word of God that gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness? Do we truly believe that in Christ that all power and authority has been given unto him, and that he has commanded us to go into the world and to preach the gospel unto every creature? How do we measure up in our convictions in this way concerning what Paul had to say in Colossians 3:17, that whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him? What is our convictions concerning the Word of God? What are our convictions concerning the church that Jesus Christ purchased with his blood? He said, it's my church, that there is but one body, that he is the head, and that he wants his church to be a spotless bride presented unto him. Do we really believe these things? Are our convictions in that? What about concerning the plan of salvation? Are we convinced that God wants everybody to be saved? In Titus chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, Paul writes to Titus and he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And Peter said by inspiration in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is our conviction in the Word of God that strong? That we believe that? Or do we believe that perhaps the gospel of Jesus Christ is only for a few individuals? Are we taking it to everybody? Or are we taking it to only those individuals that we think will accept the Word of God? Where does our faith lie? What are our convictions concerning God's commandments? What is the depth of our conviction? When being a child of God is no longer convenient. When we must suffer for the cause of Christ. When we must endure the hardships that might be brought upon us because we want to live a godly life and live in the image of Jesus Christ. How are our convictions? How do we measure up? And once again, I'm convinced that as we look at the inner man, in relationship to our convictions, we can determine if there is any spiritual growth there. Also, we can measure the inner man according to love. It is without question, as we read the Word of God, we see his love clearly demonstrated in his actions toward us. John 3:16-17 and Romans 5:8 talk about the love that God has for the world. 1 John 3:1 talks about the love of the Father in that he allows us to be his children without a doubt. The love of God is demonstrated in his actions toward us. But how does our love measure up? How does our love measure up as we examine this inner man to see the growth there? How does our love measure up for God? You know, the greatest commandment is that we are to love the God, love the Lord with all of our heart and mind and soul and being. How do we measure up to that? How do we measure up for our love for Christ 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. Certainly his love is demonstrated. But how do we measure up in this for Christ? What about for the Word of God? Psalms 119 and 97, again, we can hear the emotion and the passion. As the psalmist says there, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." How does our love measure up for the kingdom of God also? Are we willing to put everything in a secondary position so that we can seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first? What about the love for our own brethren, for those who are children of God? How does it measure up toward them? How can we determine if we are growing in this way as we look to the love for our brethren? What about the love for those who are lost? Christ said that his mission was to come and to seek and save those who were lost. Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 1, that my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they be saved. He wanted his countrymen, those who were Jews, to be saved. His desire was that he had a great desire for those who were lost and separated from God. He had this love for them. How does our love measure up to that? For those things that we see in the Word of God, again, I am convinced that we can help determine the inner man and the growth that should be there by looking at our love. We also can look at our influence. And what is the weight of your influence? We all have an influence on other people, either for good or for bad. You know, one of the things that our modern athletes are bemoaning is the fact that they don't want to be role models. Well, that's just too bad. They're in that position. They're going to be role models, and they're going to have an influence on the youth in our society. And how many people do we know, how many children do we know who want to be like these great athletes that they see? They have an influence on them. And how is our influence? What kind of weight does our influence have on others? We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be the lights in the world, in a world of darkness. That's the kind of influence that we are to have. And we can measure the inner man by looking at our influence. Is it for good or is it for evil? Is it for bad? How do we measure up in this particular way in looking at the inner man? There is one other way that we want to consider this evening and how we can determine the growth or the measuring of the inner man. And I suppose this may be the one that we would look at first, yet we looked at it last. That is service. How do we measure up in service? Certainly, we are called to serve our Lord and Savior. This is without question. The writer of the book of Hebrews says in the 12th chapter in verse 28, "Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18, we find Paul writing there to the saints at Rome concerning what they were to be and yielding their members to servants as, and they were servants unto God, because they had yielded unto the commandments of God, to that form of teaching which had been delivered unto them. And if we have the day of judgment depicted before us in Matthew chapter 25, the things that we are going to be judged on by what is said there is the service that we have rendered. How do we measure up in service? How do we measure up in our attendance in such times as we gather as this? How do we measure up in prayer, in praying unto God, in depending upon him, in looking to him for the leadership that we need and the courage and the comfort that he can provide? How do we measure up in that? How do we measure up in study of the Word of God? Do we do it continually, Or do we do it just every once in a while when it becomes convenient? What about our teaching and our giving and all of these other things as we render service unto God? How would we measure this inner man in this way concerning ourselves? And let us look at ourselves to determine if we are growing. One of the things that we have a desire for our children is that they do grow. And we have ways of measuring their growth. Well, God has given unto us a way whereby we can measure the growth of the spiritual man or the inner man. And just how big is your inner being, your spiritual man? Is your ambition to glorify God, to please Him above everything else? Do you have the kind of conviction that would even cause you to die for the cause of Christ? What about your love? Do you love with all of your heart? Is your influence of such that it is without reproach, that it will be good unto others? And is your service always something that is steadfast? And are you always immovable? In 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, the prophet Isaiah said to the king Hezekiah, "Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." God had determined that it was time for Hezekiah to die. But he sent a prophet to him and telling him there to set his house in order. And this is something that we need to do all the days of our life, to be prepared to meet our God. The state of the inner man, that spiritual man, that which lives forever, will determine where we are going to spend eternity. If the spiritual man is dead, then we're going to be separated from God. If the spiritual man is alive, then we're going to live with him throughout eternity. Is the inner man weak or is he strong? Is he serving Satan or is he serving God? We can determine this by looking at our own life and determining from the Word of God what needs we have, where we need to work, where we need help from one another. If as we examine the inner man, we discover that he is weak, then we don't need to stay in that situation. We can grow. If we discover that he is sickly, then we can set him on the road to recover. You know, this would be true if we were sick physically. We would want to recover just as fast as we possibly could. We would begin to make steps toward full and proper health. We can do that spiritually, but only after examination of the inner man. What we need to do is take time and do that today and determine that we are going to serve God with all our being. That we have one ambition in this life, and that is to serve God, to please Him and to do His will, to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, there's a song that has been selected that we're going to use as a means of invitation. And we hope that you will determine and have determined to do what God has said. The commandments of God are things that are very simple and easy for us to do. They're not hard. Submitting to them sometimes will take us to overcome our own stubborn will. But what God has given is on for our benefit, for our good. And He will bring about spiritual life, and He will give unto us all the promises that He has made. But only if you're obedient unto Him. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ this evening, the song has been selected. And won't you come as we stand and as we sing?